Good morning and welcome all of you here on this Thanksgiving morning. Also those of you that have joined us on Facebook Live and on our phone patch. Today isn't a religious holiday, so to speak, as far as it's a secular holiday in a sense that it was established by President Lincoln as a national holiday. But yet I think, you know, we as God's children are thankful, certainly to have a nation that sets a day aside, but I think also to recognize that we give thanks not on a daily basis, but a moment-by-moment basis. The gift that God has given us is the ability to praise Him and to thank Him for all of the wondrous gifts that He has supplied unto us. Before we start, I'd like to read, Ashley has been giving you a handout, and I know many find it easier to follow along as we read, but I think it's important to recognize the origins that we have in this nation that we have been given. It is a gift that we have been supplied by our Creator, our God, and to know that God has set leaders in such a place, I think is a great blessing to us. George Washington set aside a day of Thanksgiving. You know, our nation was started under much duress, and I think we find duress a part of the life that we live. You know, we call it stress today. We have many different terms for it. And yet, I think we have to recognize that this is a part of the humanity that we are. I posted an article that Pastor Holmgren had written 42 years ago, and he addressed many of the same things that are addressed by this proclamation that we're going to read. By George Washington, and we can go back into the scriptures. It has been a part of God's people. And to recognize that we have a God who is willing to supply. He will give to us the strength to bear whatever He brings before us. The first part of this is the introduction to the proclamation. This is the proclamation which set the precedence for America's National Day of Thanksgiving. During his administration, President Lincoln issued many orders similar to this. For example, on November 28, 1861, he ordered government departments closed for a local day of Thanksgiving. Sarah Josepha Hale, a 74-year-old magazine editor, wrote a letter to Lincoln on September 28, 1863, urging him to have the day of our annual Thanksgiving made a national and fixed Union festival. She explained, "You may have observed that for some years past there have been an increasing interest felt in our land to have the Thanksgiving held on the same day in all states, and it now needs national recognition and authoritative fixation only to become permanently an American custom and institution. Prior to this, each state scheduled its own Thanksgiving holiday at different times, mainly in New York, New England, and other northern states." President Lincoln responded to Mrs. Hale's request immediately. Unlike several of his predecessors who ignored her petitions altogether, in her letter to Lincoln, she mentioned that she had been advocating a national Thanksgiving date for 15 years as the editor of Good Day's ladies' book. George Washington was the first president to proclaim a day of Thanksgiving, issuing his request on October 3, 1789, exactly 74 years before Lincoln's. The document below sets apart the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise, according to an April 1, 1864 letter from John Nicolay, one of President Lincoln's secretaries. This document was written by Secretary of State William Seward, and the original was in his handwriting. On October 3, 1863, fellow cabinet member Gideon Welles recorded in his diary how he complimented Seward on his work. A year later, the manuscript was sold to benefit the Union troops. I remember this was written in the middle of the Civil War, so it was not an easy time for anyone. So here's the proclamation by the President of the United States. A proclamation. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed. And harmony has prevailed everywhere, except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well as iron and coal of the previous precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has increased steadily, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perseverance and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we have unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the imposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as it may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony thereof, I have hereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Done in the city of Washington, this third day of October, in the year of our Lord 1863, of the independence of the United States, 88, by President Lincoln. Let's open with song number 751 from our supplement for the beauty of the earth, number 751.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come this Thanksgiving morning in Jesus' name. On this day that has been set aside, as we had just heard, in our nation, to offer thanks, we do raise our tongues together in unison to sing and praise you for all that you have done. Certainly, naturally, as we have received so much out of your storehouse, the natural blessings that each and every one of us has. We think so often of the food and the shelter and those things that have been provided. And perhaps we think less of the great sacrifice of your Son. But that is where our hearts are, Father, that we can be thankful for that day star that has risen in our hearts to shine light in this dark world. Thankful, as we have sung, for that gift to the human race, that gift that Jesus Christ that provides that peace and that joy to us. Even today, we ask that we would always remember that although we have just one day a year that is official, but that each and every day that our hearts would be thankful for the beauty that has been provided in Jesus Christ. That beauty, not only in this life, but in eternity. But that we can live in this kingdom here and now to acknowledge that it is an eternal kingdom of righteousness and peace of joy. Father, be with our nation, be with those that have struggles and trials, and there are so many. We hear and see in the news each and every day the workings of our sinful natures. Draw near to those that have dealt with tragedy, and draw near to those that would even perpetrate evil, that they would see that this is their sin nature and that they would recognize and know that there's a way out of that. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with 650, Now Thank We All Our God. Thank you. We're going to read Psalm 100 this morning, found on 467 in the Pew Bible. Reading 100, Psalm 100 in Jesus' name. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Such a key part to the concept of thanksgiving is who are we giving thanks to, or what are we giving thanks for? I think we understand often what we're giving thanks for. Often we break it down to important things, the food, the family, friends. Certainly nothing to disparage in that. But who we're giving thanks to is a whole different thing when we acknowledge who we are and who God is. I think that third verse is so essential. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Not always an easy concept for us to think of ourselves as sheep. We see a lot of signs on cars everywhere, probably from the pandemic, about lions, not sheep. And I understand that feeling myself, but to be this meek and simple sheep is not easy for our natures. I just happened to read this morning in Daniel the account of Nebuchadnezzar, who, even after he had been warned by Daniel about this dream of being this tall tree that was going to be hewn down, and 7 years would pass before he would regain his status. I think it was only about a year later then that he looked at everything in his kingdom and magnified himself. That is easy for us to look at Nebuchadnezzar maybe and say, what are you doing? But much harder for us to look in the mirror at ourselves and ask that same question. What are we doing? How often we look at everything that we have done in life and maybe lift that up. But I think a heart that is truly recognizes thanksgiving, recognizes that the Lord, he is God. And we can acknowledge and be thankful for what he has sent to us in Jesus Christ. We can be hewn down ourselves. Our natural inclinations can be hewn down, but that we can be built up in Christ, and we can say that the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. We'll continue with number 728, Let All Things Now Living.
Thank you.
greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. It truly is a day of thanksgiving, isn't it? The fact that we not only have once again been able to rise up from our beds, we have been able to function in the morning, and I know sometimes these things are difficult for some. As we age, we certainly see the challenges that there are, and yet to know that it is our God who gives us every breath, that has a purpose for our lives here upon this earth, to bring us to a place where we can first and foremost give thanks unto him, to recognize his creation of our humanity, the creation of the world around us, and most of all to recognize the creation of faith, that he is the giver of faith, of every good and perfect gift, as James tells us. You know, and so how important and what a blessing for us to be able to give thanks, yet to this day in peace and in freedom, without a fear of reprisal from leaders that would not agree with our worship, with our recognition of the God who has given authority to all. You know, we have a blessing to be able to have a word that has been retained for us. You know, the miracle that the scriptures are, because they have been kept to this day and they come to us, they remain unalterable. They have been written in a time when man cannot use things like AI to disguise and to change. And, you know, we have that blessing to recognize that what we have written has been written. And to know that it has been written for us, to know that Moses, thousands of years ago, wrote specifically so that we could receive. These disciples that walked with Jesus, as they recognized the power that the word brought to them through the work that the gospel brought, the work of repentance and of faith, you know, that they recorded these incidents and these events. We're going to turn to the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in the 4th chapter. That is found on page 869 in your pew Bible. We were just talking the other day about how what a blessing it is, excuse me, to have pew Bibles. You know, I know sometimes it's difficult for us to carry our Bibles, although today we carry them on our phones. I still have to revert back to my physical Bible. It has been a part of my life, 65 years more. I remember getting one in Sunday school, and the blessing we have is that we, you know, have a word that we can carry with us in whatever means it is used, you know, and we can go into what God himself has left, the inspiration that the Apostle Paul made known to Timothy, that this word is inspired. It is God-breathed. It is supplied for us for a purpose. We're going to read from the last chapter, the 4th chapter, and we're going to begin with verse 4, and we'll conclude with verse 13. This is Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, reading in Jesus' name. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were all so careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. This apostle, as we have been reading in the book of Acts, as we've been studying Acts in our Wednesday Bible study, I really appreciate the fact that we're going through the book of Acts because, you know, we see Paul's journey through the various missionary journeys that he went through. He made three fairly extensive journeys and ultimately ended up in Rome, which is where this letter was written from. And he spent time with many of the cities that he wrote. Philippi was one of them. It was, I think from the tone of this letter, from the very beginning, we see is it's really a very personal tone. It has been called a tender letter, a letter that, speaks from the very heart of an apostle who, in writing this, is in prison. You know, he's suffering in many ways that he doesn't let out. You know, not only the external suffering that he had, the fact that he was a prisoner, but we know from his other letters that he struggled with his former life, with the fact that he had persecuted the church. And those are things that I think we all face. You know, we struggle. Sometimes Satan wants to dredge up those past experiences, those past sins. It's been said that he goes fishing in the sea of grace. And we know that the gospel brings to us the power of forgiveness. You know, that's what repentance is all about. That's the blessing we have as believers, is that we have been brought to a place of repentance. That the word, the law itself, has brought us to the knowledge of our sins. That we are sinners in need of this grace. You know, that as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, the fact that, he recognized his own infirmities and so on, that he who was so powerful in the missions that he had, yet says in this way, he says in the end of the second chapter, he says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." You know, and that's the basis for this letter. You know, it isn't that Paul has he's bent on really showing his strength as a missionary and how wonderful he is to be able to address all these issues. He's writing from the very depth of his heart. He's writing from the fact that he, who is a sinner saved by grace, had come to know these brothers and sisters in Christ. He had come to experience with them the trials of life, the difficulties that they experience, just as we have. And he writes to them in such a way that they are encouraged. You know, he opens up in the first chapter. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this one thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, he's not looking at things that are temporal. He's not looking at things that are tangible. He's looking at that which is the working of the heart, that which resides within every believer. We come to experience our sins. We know that outside of Christ we are dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ has made us alive, and that is what Paul is encouraging here. You know, he says further on, he says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And that was Paul's purpose. That was Paul's desire to spread this message of the gospel, was to the glory and to the praise of God. Not to say, well, look what a wonderful messenger Paul was. And so he was able then to communicate them, and he reiterates that experience of his, the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, he reminds them of who he was, but he also reminds them of who Christ was. You know, in the second chapter, he speaks, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made unto the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that is our purpose here on this earth, isn't it? To be able to not only give praise unto God ourselves, because that, I believe, is a natural outflowing of the heart of a believer, but also to encourage others to come to this place where this word is able to work within their hearts, to bring this peace that God desires upon all of humanity, to recognize who we are, as Paul did when he called all of those things that he formerly rested upon but dung. And why did he do that? He says, "I count them but dung." In the third chapter, he says, "that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." The power that this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings into our hearts and into our lives is, you know, it's immeasurable. We can't begin to define it, you know. And I remember when at the time when I read that, and I was thinking, well, Paul, you put that backwards. You know, you need to you need to find the sufferings of Christ, and then you can experience the resurrection. But no, the Apostle Paul has this right in the right order. Because it is only after the power of that resurrection, we have found ourselves to be dead in trespasses and sins, that we can experience and know the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the persecution that comes into those that believe, the persecution that comes because of the sin nature that we carry with us, that, you know, that warfare that we wage internally. And so Paul then, in his, as he continued in this letter, in the opening of the fourth chapter, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And then Paul begins to go into some personal things. He begins to encourage individuals. He's encouraging brothers and sisters in faith. You know, he calls them by name, and he speaks of them whose names are written in the book of life. And then he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." What is rejoicing? You know, we used to have that, and we still have. I think in certain areas there's a rejoicing when people would be so moved by the Spirit to lift up their hands and to say hallelujah unto our God. You know, that is a type of rejoicing, isn't it? And it, you know, those are things that sometimes we find ourselves maybe a little uncomfortable because we haven't been around them. You know, but to recognize that when we hear this word, and this word finds root within our hearts, when we found that power of the resurrection in our lives, we rejoice internally, don't we? Sometimes we don't always vocalize it. You know, think about the songs that you sing, and I guess I find that more so in my life as I, you know, as I some of these songs, they just touch a chord with me, and I wonder, well, why is that so important to me? It's because our hearts are rejoicing in what God has done for us. We are giving thanks unto our God for that work of salvation through the work that he has done through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the rejoicing that Paul, I believe, is talking about. He says, "I say rejoice," you know, to bring back what? That original joy that mankind knew when they were in relationship with God. With Adam and Eve, you know, before the fall, they were in a perfect relationship with our God. That is the joy that God is restoring. That is the rejoicing that comes out of the heart that believes and receives the gospel. That you can believe your sin debt is paid through the name and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you can rejoice that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. That continuum that is from one scarred hand to another. that Christ Jesus has accomplished for you individually, that work of salvation, that work of redemption. He says, let your moderation be made known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Your moderation. He's calling us to be what? To be mild, right? Isn't that a terminology that we would recognize that, you know, this isn't a, even though we live in a militant kingdom, this isn't a militant work that God has called us to do. Yes, we perform it. We go out to, you know, go out to mission fields. We go to our jobs. We go to our families, and we share this message of the gospel. And in a sense, that's an outpouring in a militant sense, because, you know, we sing that song. We haven't sung it probably in a while, but Onward Christian Soldiers. You know, the fact that we recognize that there's a work that we have to do. You know, sometimes it's just our lives and examples. Other times God gives us to speak in many, many ways to encourage others. But Paul says, let it be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you find it easy to not be anxious, or... You know, that's what that word careful in the King James is. It's an anxiety. How often do we have anxiety in this life? You know, it's on a daily basis, isn't it? There's many things that bring us anxiety. But what Paul is talking about is these heart matters, isn't he? We're going to have this external anxiety. You know, when you go out and drive from one place to another, there's going to be anxiety because you have so many things outside of your control that are happening. You know, you're driving on a two-lane road and you've got, you know, cars coming at you 60 miles an hour. There's a bit of anxiety there. You know, there's a prayer that they would maintain where they're supposed to go, and that you can maintain where you're supposed to go in the proper lane. And, you know, those are things that we're anxious about. But what Paul is speaking about is this work of salvation, the very core being of who you are. Because who you are is a child of God. Who you are is a child of a king. Who you are is one who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ through his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And you have received that. The gospel tells you that. The word tells you that. And you can believe that. And that's what it requires, is faith. Believe it. But it's not easy, is it? Because we have this threefold enemy that attacks us, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And so Paul is saying, don't be anxious, but by everything in prayer and in supplication. In other words, when we become anxious, when we become troubled within, where do we turn? We want to turn unto our God. We want to ask of him. You know, prayer is something that, you know, has often been looked at as we pray for all men. It's a general thing that we do. But this supplication is very personal, very individual. And God says, come. Jesus says, come. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is who we come to, the one who has supplied for us. Let your requests be made known unto God. That doesn't exclude our brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are a part of what God has worked in our lives. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, it isn't something that we have attained ourselves. It is something we see in our brothers and sisters in Christ as they speak to us, as they strengthen us with their comfort and consolation. The gift that God has given us is that he supplied unto us a peace, as Paul says here. And the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't deviate very far, does he? Paul doesn't say, well, here, I've got something to teach you. You're going to learn. He says, you're going to find everything in Christ, because you're going to be drawn to this word, right? You know, we often are... wonder, well, why don't we speak of you know, the life application things that we have, the things that are, you know, help us along every day, you know, and there are many things that we could speak of in those ways. But the gift that we have is that once Christ dwells within our hearts, we are drawn to this word. This word becomes important to us. It becomes life. We just read Paul on Mars Hill You know, he put it so succinctly. He said, it is in him whom we live and move and have our being. Those are marvelous words. Those are words of life because they draw us to the source of life, to the source of what of the one that has given life. And then he says finally, and this is the second time he said finally in this letter. You know, Paul has a way of, you know, he says, well, I'm going to complete it. But then one more thing here. He says, but finally, you know, he says, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy or lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Our hearts and minds drawn to that which Christ Jesus has performed for us, that which God himself has sustained. You know, he's not talking about these earthly things. And I was reading from Albert Barnes, who was a theologian that lived back in the 1800s, and I just appreciated the how he defined these things. He says, whatsoever things are true, and he uses the Greek word, he says, all that is agreeable to unchangeable and eternal truth, whether it is that which to be learned from nature and the state of created things, or that which comes immediately from God by revelation, by the Holy Spirit, bringing that message and residing within our hearts. Whatsoever things are honest, he says, whatsoever is grave, decent, venerable, whatsoever becomes you as men, as citizens, and as Christians. You know, honesty in our life around us, but most of all, honesty before our God, a God who sees and knows our hearts. You know, we need to be to recognize honestly before him. He says, whatsoever things are just, he says, whatsoever is agreeable to justice and righteousness, all that you owe to God, to your neighbor, and to yourself, which is what the commandments say, right? Love to our God and love to our neighbor. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever is chaste in reference to the state of mind and to the acts of the body. In other words, this physical being, the sexual beings that we are, you know, that we would be chaste. You know, we're taught and instructed within the scriptures, you know, on those matters. And how important for us to recognize that this is an important part of our lives as believers. Whatsoever things are lovely, he says, whatsoever is amiable in its own account and on accord of its usefulness to others, whether in your conduct or conversation. Another love to our brother. To be able to share this with, you know, this fact that we would bring this conduct before them in our conversation in a good way. Whatsoever things are of good report, he says, whatsoever things the public agree to acknowledge as useful and profitable to men, such as charitable institutions of every kind, which genuine Christians should ever take the lead. In other words, that we should help others around us. We see the misfortune around us. How important for us to reach out to them and to supply. If there be any virtue, if they be calculated to promote the general good of mankind and are thus praiseworthy, to think on these things, esteem them highly and recommend them heartily and practice them fervently. That is the life of a believer that we receive through that work of Christ Jesus, which dwells in us, draws us to this word, because that's who Christ was, that he was giving, he supplied those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In other words, Paul was taking himself as an example. Sometimes we say, well, why would he use himself as an example? Because they knew him. They knew his down-sittings and his uprisings. They knew who he was, how dependent he was upon Christ, not how perfect he was in example. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, in the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You know, the fact that this congregation in Philippi was sent to him over and again. They were perhaps the only congregation, the only one recorded that sent things that he needed in a physical sense. That was how much they cared for him, that they took that upon themselves. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now he's speaking a lot of me, because Don't we find it hard to be content? Don't we find it hard to be satisfied with what God has given us? That's just not in our human natures. You know, it just isn't there. It has to be imposed upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read that again. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned what in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I have learned that. It's been by trial over and over again, hasn't it? That eventually we sometimes have to come to that place where we simply rest in what God has provided. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The fact that, you know, Paul here, as he expresses this, that, you know, he understands that there are many different circumstances around him. And he wanted to be empathetic, sympathetic to those that were around him and to others. And then he says that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says this is where we have to turn, dear brothers and sisters. This is where we have to rest in what God has given, what God has supplied. You know, he will provide for us that which is necessary. You know, sometimes we want to think of how Paul writes here. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We've seen it as a battle cry by many. You know, as a knight in shining armor, we have to go out into this world and conquer. I don't believe that that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying here that I can do all things. He says, Christ strengthens me. You know, he didn't go forth. Jesus Christ didn't go forth. He could have called, as the songwriter made known, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have ended what took place. But no, he was the servant. He was the ultimate servant. The one that the prophet Isaiah speaks of. The one who brings to us that comfort and consolation that only he can bring. Who strengthens us because he has gone before us. Who strengthens us because he took upon himself our sin debt, because he rose again victorious over the grave in our behalf, so that today we can rejoice and know him, this one whom the prophet says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That is how Christ Jesus strengthens us, as he reminds us of who he is and what he has done for us. How greatly he has loved us. How much he has done for us in spite of the fact that we rejected him. The fact that he, by his stripes, even today we are healed. That word of the gospel, that message of salvation would reach and penetrate not just our hearts here today, but hearts in the entire world, that God, who loved the entire world, would bring that message of salvation unto the world, that they too might know the thanksgiving that we have as his children, to rejoice in his goodness. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. Unto him be all honor, glory, power and dominion, in Jesus' name, amen. Our next song we're going to sing, I've been waiting for this song. I think sometimes it's better if we don't sing it all the time, because once we do, it becomes precious. My heart is filled with thankfulness, number 734.
Thank you.
Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we pray that you would give each one of us thankful hearts, that we could recognize how great that love is that you have for us, how great that grace is that has brought us out of the pit of despair and brought us and set our feet upon that rock. Strengthen us, Father, as we go forth each and every day. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to close with song number 648, the hymn of youth, number 648.
Thank you.